Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we ask your anointing upon this teaching, and we ask that you bless your saints, Lord, with eyes to discern and ears to understand, and so on and so forth. Thank you so much, Father, for doing this for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to continue with Jesus Delivered Us. This will be number 6. We don't want to look too far down the road or to worry about the giants that are in our promised land, because the Bible says in Matthew 6 and 34, "Be not therefore anxious for the morrow, for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So we just take the steps that are in front of us right now against the flesh, and come against the spirits, of course, that pander to the flesh. Do the spiritual warfare that you can. He says, "Oh, that my people would hearken unto me, I would soon subdue their enemies." So, if you just walk in the right direction and swing your sword, you're going to win this battle. Joshua 2:10-8. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thy hands. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." So if we repent of what we know is wrong and hold fast to the faith, you can't help but win the battle. That's what the Lord is saying. Psalm 81:14, "I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries." The haters of the Lord should submit themselves unto him, but their time should endure forever. What makes a person a hater of the Lord? It's not paying attention to what he's saying, distracted by all the unimportant things that come at us during the day, you know. The Lord has to be first. So submit themselves unto him, but their time should endure forever. He would feed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock would I satisfy thee. So these are God's promises to us, but in your promised land, it's up to you, not the Lord, to give no place to the devil. He commands that of us, Ephesians 4:27. Nowhere in Scripture are we to pray for the Lord to conquer our promised land. He gave us that authority, and he empowers us to do it. And he told us to take up our sword and put the original inhabitants of this land, which is the lusts of the flesh, to death, right? Exodus 23:32 says, "Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods," with a little g. These are the lusts of the flesh and demon spirits. So make no covenant, no treaty with them, although it's very easy to do because your flesh is always trying to bribe you or to buy you out. And your flesh is always trying to get you to justify your position so that you can feel good while you live in the lusts of the flesh. But God says, make no covenant with them. It's easy to do with false doctrines that are out there. They obviously are making covenants with the devil while using scriptures. So have no affinity, no accord with them. Do not humble yourself to them. Instead, be merciless, right? God told them when they went into the promised land to have no mercy. And of course, this is talking about on the flesh, the original owner of the promised land, right? Deuteronomy 7 and 2. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them up before thee, and thou shalt smite them, then thou shalt utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Don't have any mercy on the flesh or its lusts. He wanted them to kill their enemies who controlled their land. And there was one tribe, of course, the Gibeonites, who deceived the Israelites into making a covenant with them, Joshua 9. And God was angry about that. Those Gibeonites ended up being a real thorn in their side. Like in Joshua 10, 1 through 28, 2 Samuel 21, 1 through 14. In Numbers 33, 55, it says, but if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then shall those that you let remain of them be as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides, and they shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. So God said, have no mercy, slaughter them. This is a type of us coming against our old lusts. And he warned in Exodus 23 and 33, they shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. Well, of course, they are the lusts of the flesh and the demon gods that rule over the lusts of the flesh. For if thou serve their gods, little g, it will surely be a snare unto thee. This is the truth. And so he said, they shall not dwell in your land. Get rid of them. Remember that God does not order us to do anything that we can't do through his power. Philippians 4 and 13 says, I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. People love to use this verse for material things, but think about the spiritual things for which you can use this verse. You know, you can overcome any lust of the flesh. Pray and examine your life and see what lust it is that has been taking advantage of you. And write it down and give some thought to it. Exercise faith against it, because you have authority over that lust, and you will win when you swing your sword. And that's God's promise. The best defense is a good offense. And when you go against the devil, being on the offense is the thing that brings him confusion. If you do not act to swing your sword, he is going to conquer you. That means we don't have any other choice but to take up our sword and go into the promised land and win this battle. I know there are a lot of groups out there promoting instant sanctification through deliverance. People say, make it easy on me, just cast out all the demons out of me. Well, we're wrestling with principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, Ephesians 6 and 12, and there are no shortcuts. There are some things we have to do. You have to obey the word of God. You have to know that by the sacrifice of Jesus, you are capable of doing this. You have to understand your authority and exercise your authority over these demons. If you do that, the results can be dramatic. However, there is no way to get around repentance. You cannot cast demons out of people who will not repent. You will just waste your time, and the demons will run you in circles. They may come out, but they'll go right back, because there's no repentance. And the Bible says in 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's powerful. Unrighteousness not only includes the demons, but also the lusts of the flesh. Demons come and prey upon the lusts of the flesh. The Lord Jesus said in John 14 and 30, "For the prince of the world cometh, and he hath nothing in me." Meaning there was no way he could take authority. There was no place, no foothold, no ground in him. Ephesians 4 and 27, "Neither give place." That's the Greek word topon, meaning place or region, to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Who's responsible not to do that? That's right, we are. And if you are giving ground to the devil, he will be there. And if you try to cast him out, he is still going to be there. And if you are giving ground to him, he has a legal right to be there, and he knows it. The devil knows his rights. The devil is a really good lawyer, and he knows the word better than you do. And he'll use it on you. There are no shortcuts. If you want deliverance from a demon that has been giving you trouble, maybe all of your life, you first have to confess your sins. The demon may have been passed on to you through your parents or come through giving in to sin around your life. If there's no confession, you will not prosper against that demon. Proverbs 28 and 13 says, "He that covereth his transgression shall not prosper." So he is not going to conquer his promised land. But it goes on to say, "Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy." There's the condition. And here it is again, Proverbs 28 and 18. "Whoso walketh uprightly shall be delivered, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once." So this is no shortcut in deliverance. If you don't confess, but still somehow manage to get the demon out, he'll come right back because you're giving him ground. He will just laugh at you or feign obedience and hide himself, and you will not have accomplished a thing. Some deliverance leaders, they just go right at casting demons out, but they don't lay a good foundation. And so it doesn't last. Or they're totally unsuccessful. So you'll soon find out that you have the same problem, and you'll wonder why it did not work. Right? The reason it didn't work is because you did not obey. You didn't take the steps commanded. Do you want deliverance that gives you power and authority over the devil? Repentance with confession is the only way. It's the blood that causes the death angel to pass over. And how is the blood applied? 1 John 1 and 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So it takes repentance to walk in the light, and of course this is the light of God's word. But a lot of people don't want to hear about repentance part. They just want the easy part. Just come and cast these demons out of me and it'll be okay. And if you can't get them out, it's your fault, right? Well, in some cases it is, because they're not laying a foundation. But this is why I say to examine yourself and find out if there is something you need to confess. And not just confess it to the Lord. The Bible says in James 5 and 16, "Confess therefore your sins one to another." So find somebody who is trustworthy and confess your sin to them. You don't need to confess your sin in front of everybody unless you have offended everybody. Then you need to confess it to them, right? You see, God wants to humble you. That's why he says to confess your sins one to another. God does not want us to cover up our sin. It's easy to confess your sin to God and then just go on covering it up. But there's a great motivation to turn from sin when you know that God expects you to confess your sin to someone, to humble yourself. He gives grace to the humble. It has to be true repentance when confession is made. Don't be fooled by self-pity, because that can look a lot like repentance, but it might just be self-pity, which is what Esau had, and he lost his inheritance. Hebrews 12 and 17 says, "For you know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for a change of mind." That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind. He found no place for a change of mind, and they added in his father. Notice, they added that. That's not right. That's not in the Greek. Though he sought it diligently with tears, he could not change his mind. Have you seen people like that? They don't like what they're doing, but they can't find any power from God. No, there it is, right there. You may have seen people cry with tears and running freely, but yet they never change their ways. Repentance is not crying. Repentance is changing your mind. There are many people full of self-pity because of the curse upon them, and they want the curse off of them, but they're not willing to pay the price to get it. Hebrews 12 and 14. Follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. So this doesn't sound as if sanctification is an instantaneous process here. If he said to follow after it, right? Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God. Now, grace comes through faith, right? And you can exercise your faith towards God, and he will give you grace to do whatever you need to do. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. Oh, have we ever seen such a thing as that? One person, one bitter person going out there spreading faction and witchcraft, and other people picking it up and going crazy. Yes, bitterness can defile a lot of people, and this is why it needs to be dealt with immediately. Verse 16. Lest there be any fornication or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat, he was following after the flesh, right, sold his own birthright. For you know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. In other words, he was reprobated. For he found no place for a change of mind, though he sought it diligently with tears. That's the correct version. You may wonder, well, what was wrong with his repentance? It looks as if it was just self-pity. Yeah. The Bible says godly sorrow brings repentance, and that does not let you turn and go back. A lot of people do. They go right back to what they were doing. 2 Corinthians 7 and 9, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you were made sorry unto repentance. The Greek word there is metanoia, and it means a change of mind, change in the inner man, right? For you were made sorry after a godly sort, that you might suffer loss by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, a repentance which bringeth no regret. In other words, you will not fall back into the sin. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Do you know why the sorrow of the world worketh death? It's because when people are sorry in the way that the world understands sorry, they think that's all they need for God to forgive them. But then they fall right back into the sin. Seeing no power of God, they become discouraged and just go back into the world. So we are responsible to repent, not just be sorry. We must have sorrow unto repentance. The Bible says you have to change your mind, and change your mind may not even involve tears. I've seen people who blame all their problems on demons. These people run around looking for somebody to get the demons out of them, and of course they fail because they haven't repented. And if you try to help such people but fail, they'll blame you for it. In their eyes, it's your fault. It's always everybody's fault except theirs. Getting demons out of people who sincerely repent and believe is not a problem. But the shallower a person's depth of commitment and repentance, the harder it is to get the demons out. If commitment to discipleship and repentance is deep, it's very easy to get demons out because God is always on your side. He's always there with discernment and direction. He's always there to force the demons to the surface. It's easy to get demons out of a repentant person. It's very hard to get them out of a person whose repentance is very shallow. Now, when we talk about the warfare of our mind, the Bible says that we are to be, in 2 Corinthians 10 and 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's the end result right there. Should be. If you don't get that, you won't keep it. So this is our spiritual warfare, because the primary way that the devil gets a foothold is when you don't cast down thinking that is not of God. Most demons come because you have given in to sin. And demon spirits are also passed on to us genetically through the bloodstream. Passed on down through the blood. So you can do something about that too, but before or even after you came to the Lord in some way, you gave in to sin. If you ask, David, do you mean that before I came to the Lord I had demons and I still have them now that I've come to the Lord? Yes. You need to remember that the Lord said he would not drive all out at one time, and he meant that. He wants to deal with them one at a time so that you know you have dealt with this in a scriptural way, right? So it's possible that when people come to the Lord, some may receive total deliverance over areas of their lives that they're still wrestling with. You are wrestling with something. They are wrestling with something else. And some parts of their lives have been cleansed, and they're not even tempted anymore. And some parts of your life have been cleansed. So God has left you some enemies to fight, and he has left them some enemies to fight. In other words, the people around you. So there are things in your former life that were dealt with by the blood of Jesus, and now they're gone. And their gods, little g, are gone too. They have been conquered. And I'm not talking about going back and dealing with sins that are covered by and washed in the blood, or things from which you are already delivered. But there are some things that we had in our former life that we carried over into this life. The temptation, in other words, all of the enemies haven't been driven out at one time, right? The temptation, the struggle, and the demons are still there. So those things that may still be troubling you were there in your former life. So before you were born again, that demon entered into, and that's why you're having to deal with those temptations right now. Maybe it's a temptation that you've had all your life, and demons are still taking advantage of you because that sin has not been washed in the blood. And otherwise, you would have been cleansed of all unrighteousness, 1 John 1 and 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is the cleansing, washing away of the nature of sin. And of course, our whole life is under the blood by faith. But when God pulls back that covering, letting you see a particular sin, then it's time for you to take the sword and come against it. That comes in the midst of trials and temptations and things that you don't want to go through, but they're there for a purpose. But when you're in a trial of your faith, don't go back and dredge up those things that are gone, because that's just the devil trying to condemn you for things done in your past. The Apostle Paul tells us how to deal with that problem. Philippians 3 and 12. Not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus, which is maturity, perfection, right? 13. Brethren, I could not myself yet to have laid, count not myself to yet laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on towards the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All right. So God led his people through the promised land to be faced with enemies one at a time. And that's the way for us every day. Little by little, we're faced with our enemies, our temptations. And that's when the old flesh rises up and gives you the chance to swing your sword. You might not even recognize it until it rises up by this temptation, this test, right? You might never have seen that particular enemy without a trial that caused the temptation to come to the surface. People like to pray away trials, but you see, God brings us through trials to show us the enemy. You can't pray away trials because Acts 14 and 22 says, through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. It is tribulation itself that causes you to enter into the kingdom. You're faced with something that causes the lusts of the flesh to surface so that you get to see them and fight them and get free of them. This reminds me of Peter speaking to Ananias in Acts 5 and 3. Why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Ananias was responsible for that sin. Notice, Peter was not blaming the sin on the demon. He was blaming the sin on the person. 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. In this chapter, Paul speaks of fornicators, liars, drunkards, and so forth, telling them in 1 Corinthians 5 and 13, put away the wicked man from among yourselves. You may protest, wait a minute, David, they just have demons. They need deliverance. No, the Bible says that those people are responsible for giving in to that demon. So that means the demon is not responsible. He's just doing what his nature is, right? If people are believers, then they have the power to repent and conquer that demon. And when we understand that we are responsible for sin, then we understand that we have to repent. Not just get the demon out. Because the demon is taking advantage of your flesh that's still there. That's why he keeps coming back, right? There's only one instance in the scriptures where it teaches that a person to be delivered does not have to repent. Mark 5:1. And they, that is the apostles, came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he, that is Jesus, was come out of the boat, straightway there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So you find scripture that these spirits are called unclean spirits. Spirits of infirmity are also called unclean spirits. Mark 1:23, 9:25, Luke 9:42, etc. Well, an unclean spirit is just a demon. And all demons are unclean in one way or the other. And verse 2 goes on to say, straightway there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling in the tombs, and no man could any more bind him, no, not with a chain, because that he had often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been rent asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, and no man had strength to tame him. Christians have physically wrestled and fought with those who have demons, but you should never do that. Your authority only stands as Jesus' authority. He gave you the authority to cast out demons, to speak the word, right? And if you get out from under your God-given authority and into the flesh by physically wrestling with people who have demons, the demons can hurt you because they're stronger than you. Just exercise your authority and command them to, if you need to, sit down and be quiet in the name of Jesus. Command them. Give them you have authority over them. Believe, and they will obey you. I've done it. I know. You believe that you have that authority, and they will obey you. So, Mark 5:5 says, and always, night and day, in the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. Every last one of these demons causes one to be self-destructive, and they're out to destroy you. And when he saw Jesus afar, he ran and worshipped him. And crying out with a loud voice, he saith, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? So when they became excited or are faced with authority many times, they cry out with a loud voice. I adjure thee by God, torment me not. For he said unto him, come forth, thou unclean spirit, out of the man. The Bible says in Matthew 8:16, and he cast out the spirits with a word. So with the man in the tombs, he commanded it, upsetting the demon. And the demon began speaking. Sometimes when you command them to come out, they will start speaking. And they will use, of course, the person's own vocal cords. They will sit and talk with you all day long if you will encourage dialogue, because they would like to deceive you with all their kinds of information, and this is not what you want, right? Just tell them to shut up and come out, right? So our example is Luke 4:35, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. Hold thy peace. Shut up. We don't put on a show here. And when the demons had thrown him down in the midst, he came out of him, having done him no hurt. Just tell them to shut up and come out. Do not seek knowledge from a demon by speaking with them. This is an abomination in the sight of the Lord, Deuteronomy 18 and 10, Exodus 22 and 18, and 1 Chronicles 10 and 13. People like to use this next verse to say that we should ask demons questions, but as we can see, this is not the norm. Mark 5 and 9, and he asked him, "What is thy name?" This is the only example in Scripture where Jesus asked a demon, "What is your name?" And he saith unto him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So there is generally a captain, a lead spirit in the bunch, who speaks for all, because he doesn't want the others to show their stupidity. And many people in deliverance ministry have gotten this revelation by talking with demons. Here it is very clear, Mark 5 and 9, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. So in another account, the demons asked not to be sent to the pit. That's in Luke 8 and 31. And they entreated him that he would not command them to depart into the abyss. They don't like it there, obviously. But commanding demons to go to the pit seems to be common among deliverance ministries, but we do not have that example. Not one in Scripture. Jesus did not command that here, and if there had been a reason to put those demons out of commission, don't you think Jesus would have sent them to the pit? Of course he would have. Demons have a good purpose on this earth, and that is to torment those who love sin, as we've learned a little earlier, right? Torment you. Their purpose is to bring you to God. Notice this man ran to the feet of Jesus. He was miserable, right? Remember the example of Paul turning Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan in 1 Timothy 1 and 20. That they might be taught not to blaspheme. The demons teach us something. Yes, they'll whip you good. It was to teach them a lesson. Another example from Paul was a man in fornication with his father's wife in 1 Corinthians 5 and 5. To deliver such a one unto Satan. Now, there's a use for Satan right there. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Yes. So there's a really good reason why God didn't destroy Satan. Not only does he get all that are his, but also he chastens the people that would be God's people and brings them to repentance. So when a person has repented, Jesus wants them to be delivered. But the job of demons is to make life miserable until you decide to repent. So even if all the demons you ever cast out were sent to the pit, there still would be more than enough left to handle the job, right? But we just don't see that example, okay? So I'm going to share a testimony with you here. Sins of the Flesh Fell Off Me by M.G. I was living and working in Japan when I first heard David speaking the real gospel of Jesus. I was always looking into eschatology and prophecy because I reckon the Lord was softening me up to hear the truth. I was a bit afraid of the end, as I was not a very godly person. I'm not really sure how I found the teachings. I was at the Edge Radio Show, on the internet and decided to listen to David in the archives. I had never heard of him. To my knowledge, I wasn't looking for anything he had to say, but the Lord led me to listen. I was raised Baptist and heard all that the fire and brimstone from shouting, gasping, old-time Baptist preachers. It never did that much for me. I've heard what the Catholics, Anglicans, Methodists, Lutherans, and even some Pentecostals had to say, but I never heard anyone speak with true power, authority, or anointing until I heard him speak that day on the computer. It knocked my socks off. I had never heard anything like it, and it was shot through completely with the glow of truth, and it spoke to my heart. I listened to all that he had to say and put it in my heart. It didn't lead me down the road right away to the crucified life and or even a much closer walk with the Lord, but the seed had been planted, and I was covered up with the cares of this wretched world. It probably took me another year before I started going to the UBM website and listening to the audios and coming to the Pal Talk meetings. Well, Pal Talk was an interactive chat that we had during the live broadcast, and we now have online teachings and the outreach conference twice weekly. I started praying and seeking the Lord. I was devouring the teachings online with every free moment, learning a great deal. I received the baptism of water and of the Holy Spirit. A lot, but not all, of the sin of my past life just fell away. I sought prayer in faith and agreement from UBM to quit smoking and drinking to excess, and it happened. My deliverance was not overnight, but all that stuff just withered on the vine over a period of weeks. I never even had any withdrawal symptoms. I just never smoked or wanted to smoke another cigarette ever again. And all these things happened by the power of the risen Christ. Amen. I would never have been able to do it on my own. I had been a big smoker and drinker for almost 30 years. Try as I might, I had never been able to give up those bad habits. I praise God for His love and mercy on me. I've never been tempted to smoke another cigarette, ever. I never get the feeling, oh boy, do I need a drink. It just doesn't happen. Praise His name. And whenever I feel weak in my faith, I always hang on to the knowledge of the deliverance given to me by my loving Father through His Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, demons are going to seek a body to live in, aren't they? Yes, because that's where they have what they call rest. The demon addressing Jesus said in Mark 5 and 7, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, torment me not." Well, they know that they are supposed to have rest until the time, quote unquote, Matthew 8:29. Jesus said in Matthew 12:43, "But the unclean spirit, when he is gone out of the man, passeth through waterless places, seeking rest." Waterless places, that sounds like not having the word. You can hang out in churches that don't have the word, and you can even have rest there, and demons can, they like to go to church, right? "Seeking rest, and findeth it not, he returns to the house out of which he came." So they don't find rest in waterless places, right? It would be like you having to go through a desert. It's not where you want to go. you would like to go where things are comfortable and cool, where there is plenty of water, so on and so forth. So it's torment to a demon to be outside of a body, because in the pit, the abyss, there is no flesh for them through which they can fulfill their lusts. That's the problem for them. So on earth, they always want a body to inhabit, even if that body is an animal. Mark 5 and 11. Now there was there on the mountain side a great herd of swine feeding, and they besought him, that's Jesus, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And he gave them leave, and the unclean spirits came out and entered into the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep into the sea, in number about 2,000, and they were drowned in the sea. They really want to fulfill their lusts through people, but if they cannot have people, they will use pigs or anything else. You can cast them out of dogs, you can cast them out of cats, you can cast them out of anything, because they do enter into animals. I have talked to demons, and there is a chain of command with them, a hierarchy. A lot of lower demons are extremely stupid. The lusts consuming them trip them up. For instance, they may be so prideful and so arrogant, wanting to show themselves, that they tip their hand and tell you something about the one that they're in. I generally don't let them talk, you know, but from past experiences, they will blurt out things. You will know what they're doing. And you'll find that the further down the line you go, the more stupid they are. Didn't the demons know that pigs can't swim? How long are demons going to last in a herd of pigs that have been run off into a lake, right? Well, that was a short-term, you know, possession there. The Bible tells us that Satan's wisdom was corrupted because of his beauty. Ezekiel 28 and 17. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. By reason of thy brightness, I have cast thee to the ground, and I have laid thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Well, if he had wisdom, he would have stayed where he was in heaven, right? But instead, his wisdom became corrupted. Demons cause destruction, as with the demoniac and the pigs. They cause whatever flesh that they're in to be self-destructive. I'm going to share with you some testimony showing demons' destructive tendencies. Notice that at the beginning of the story of the demoniac, it's just the leader, Legion, who is speaking in Luke 8 and 26. But as soon as Jesus commands them to come out, all of them start speaking in Luke 8, 31 through 32. Many times when you are dealing with demons, more of them will manifest. And after you cast one out, sometimes another one will manifest. The Holy Spirit is causing them to manifest themselves as the Lord is driving them out before you. And if you suspect something else is there, you have the authority to command a demon to manifest. And if you don't even know the name of the demon, just don't worry about that. You know what they're doing, you know what their nature is, and you can speak to that and tell it to come out. Because a lot of times that's their name. You should be aware also that demons love to distract people, and they'll put on a show for you, but don't get caught up in their theatrics, right? Mark 9 and 25 says, "And when Jesus saw that a multitude came running together," in other words, he did not want a spectacle, He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I command thee to come out of him and enter no more into him. Some people will help the demons put on a show, but we should avoid that at all costs. And our example is Jesus, and nowhere did Jesus let them put on a show. And actually, it's best to avoid having conversations with them. I've read quite a few books by deliverance ministers who got into trouble because they talked to demons that lied to them and deceived them. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. You sit around talking to demons, you're asking for it. There was one man who had a good understanding of deliverance, but this man was casting tongues demons out of everybody. He didn't know that all demons can talk in tongues. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So there's no tongues demon, since all demons talk in tongues, because they are fallen angels. So these demons were obliging to this man's false doctrine by playing along with it to keep him in bondage, and the people listening to him in bondage, to stay away from tongues. Ooh, that's bad stuff. Except it's not bad in the Bible. That's what we got to believe, right? It's good. It's the Holy Spirit praying through you, right? So they will deceive you any way they can. This deliverance minister needed tongues more than anything else in order to cast out demons. Demons hate tongues. People report that demons actually spoke to them saying, don't speak in tongues. That's a perfect prayer. Don't do that. We hate that. Yeah, I've had them scream out before that they hated the gospel being preached and they do not like the blood of Jesus. If you cannot do anything else, pray in tongues. Because you don't know for what you need to pray, but the Holy Spirit does. Pray in tongues. Well, because this man had let the demons talk, they had deceived him into thinking that tongues were no good. And he needed that desperately. Because he had let the demons talk, they had deceived him into believing that this was a tongues demon and a deceiving spirit, right? Now, remember that speaking in tongues doesn't make you holy. Many people who speak in tongues are in sins of some kind. Do you recall people about whom the Apostle Paul was writing that they should be thrown out of the church? 1 Corinthians 5:11. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. So these people spoke in tongues, but that does not mean you're holy. Following and obeying the Holy Spirit makes you holy. The Bible says in Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God are not repented of. So God will give you a gift that will stay with you to the grave, even if you are going to hell. You know? No, the Holy Spirit won't go with them to hell. But even if you are going to hell, he'll stay with you to the grave. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 9:27, I, the great Apostle Paul, buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself would be rejected. And this man, the same person, Paul, said in 1 Corinthians 14:18, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. So a lot of deliverance ministries believe in casting demons into the pit, but that's not what Jesus did. Jesus never sent them to the pit. I've threatened to throw them in the pit, but I've never sent them to the pit. Just threatening them makes them very nervous. So let's read the rest of this story, Mark 5 and 12. And they besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And he gave them leave. Why did Jesus permit demons their request? Most people, according to reasoning, would have said, "Send them out of the country. That way they won't be able to bother anybody else, at least in this country, right?" I personally have had demons ask me whether they could enter into a dog, and I told them, "No, but you can find the nearest cockroach and enter into it," quote unquote. I'm sure there was a crazy cockroach somewhere. Usually I say, "No, you just come out." You do not have to permit them to enter into anything. Demons are going to search until they find a vessel that they can enter, because that's how they fulfill their lusts. And there's a demon for anybody who wants to sin. It makes no difference where you send them. You're going to get rid of them, right? You're not going to get rid of them. Revelation 9 and 2. And he opened the pit of the abyss, and there went up a smoke. Smoke represents demons, because it's an unclean breath or spirit, same word, right? Out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. There are millions of them, enough to darken the sun. So, sending them to the pit does not make sense. If God wanted them out of the country or in the pit, that is where they would be. But he does not want that. And Jesus didn't do that. His disciples didn't do that. They're here to torment mankind until men and women repent and come under the blood of Jesus. Jesus did not send them out of the country because he understood the sovereignty of God. God could have destroyed them all back at the creation. He did not. Mark 5 and 13, and he gave them leave, and the unclean spirits came out and entered into the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep into the sea, in number about 2,000, and they were drowned in the sea. Obviously, Jesus thought that this one man was worth more than 2,000 pigs. Pretty neat, huh? Which Jews were not supposed to have anyway. Maybe that's the reason he turned them over to the demons, you know. Mark 5 and 14. And they that fed them fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they came to see what it was that had come to pass. And they came to Jesus, and behold him that was possessed with demons sitting, clothed and in his right mind, even him that had the legion, and they were afraid. Well, unclean spirits like people to take off their clothes. I don't know if you've noticed that. And a lot of people out there who have done a lot to take off their clothes, you can just tell, okay, that's the demons there, right? Just know it. Right, there are certainly a lot of half-naked people walking around these days, and they all probably have unclean spirits. Yeah. I want to emphasize one particular point about the man with the unclean spirits. Think about what that last verse says. Clothed and in his right mind. So when this man first saw Jesus, he was not in his right mind. And so there was no way he could have repented. You cannot demand repentance from a person who is this demon-possessed. Some people say, well, a Christian cannot be demon-possessed because they are possessed by the Lord. But scriptures use the term possessed, Matthew 8:16, 9:32, 12:22, Mark 1:32, 9:17, and Luke 8:27. To be considered demon-possessed. A person could have a demon in possession of only one particular part of their promised land. It might possess them as an infirmity or in an area of their lust. Okay? So it's different in different cases. A possession of part of your nature has nothing to do with possessing your whole character. And very seldom does it go that far, like it did with Legion. This man's whole mind was taken over. This man could not use his mind rationally at all. And since Jesus said in Matthew 15:24, I was not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, this person was a lost sheep, right? So I suggest that this man was a Jew, and as a child of God, he had a covenant right to deliverance. Otherwise, Jesus would not have done it. There are certain conditions under which we can cast demons out of a person without the person's permission or repentance. Jesus did not get permission from this man, but Jesus knew that he had a legal right to deliver this person. Just keep in mind that repentance is demanded in almost every place where a person has mental capacity to repent. So we do not generally have a right to go to demon-possessed people who are in the world. An exception would be where we consider that the faith of their family is involved. They're exercising faith for their loved one, or this person, or whatever. Another exception would be that they are Christian, overcome by lusts of the flesh and by the devil. And another would be by God's direction. Okay, God can direct you to cast the demons out outside all of these rules, right? And here's another testimony. Healed of epilepsy by the Lounsbury brothers. Email number one from Guatemalan missionary Wes to his brother Walt. The Lord has put someone in our path that needs his healing. She's around 17 years old with epilepsy. 6 years ago, she had a seizure and fell into a fire. She must have been there for quite some time because her feet almost got cooked off. She went to a clinic. They carved out some of the burned flesh, leaving her feet resembling stubs. Besides the massive amount of scar tissue, she has an external ulcer that has not healed from the accident. And yesterday she came to the orphanage with her mother and sister. We prayed over some hot water and had her soak her foot in the ulcer with the ulcer in it. The raw flesh of the ulcer was yellow, like dried pus, and after about 45 minutes of soaking, we took out the foot, cleaned it, and wrapped it with a gauze bandage. They came back today for us to change the bandage again. We soaked the foot again to loosen the gauze, which was saturated with some type of dried, oozing substance. Getting that last part off, which was directly in contact with the ulcer, was difficult because it had adhered quite strongly. And as we pulled it off, we noticed that the once yellow tissue had turned a very healthy pink. The capillaries were so close to the surface that there was a small amount of bleeding. Trevor and I believe that God is healing this girl. Amen. That's a good thing to believe. Think of Joshua circling Jericho for 7 days before it fell. He would have felt pretty stupid walking around with a trumpet if the Lord hadn't promised him beforehand. The same thing applies here. Please spend time in prayer for her and give David a call and ask him to pray also. So when Trevor blessed her today, he asked the Lord to make her healing a witness for all those who know of her. Truly, this is our hope, and I've been wondering if she wasn't demonically possessed with epilepsy. Yes, that's exactly right. She was thrown into the fire, much like the madman cutting himself with rocks and the epileptic that Jesus healed by casting out the demon. I never like thinking someone has an evil spirit inside of them. Could you ask David if he knows how to determine such a thing? He said in Sovereign God that he has the gift of discerning of spirits. As much as you can help, help would be greatly appreciated. Email number two from Walt to David Eels. Please pray with me and ask the Lord for a miracle to heal this young girl down in Guatemala. Emails 3 and 4 from David Eels to Walt. We will pray and agree with you. Epilepsy is a demon spirit. Matthew 17 and 15. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is epileptic and suffereth grievously, and oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft times into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon went out of him, and the boy was cured from that hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast it out? And he saith unto them, Because of your little faith. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Let me say here, though, nothing is impossible to you. God can heal and put the feet back on there with no further ministration of man. And it seemed to happen with the one who fell into the fire. He was healed. He obviously got burned because he was healed and delivered. So, is this girl a Christian? I asked. If so, she has a covenant right to deliverance because it is the children's bread. And if not, only God can give permission to cast out otherwise. The demons will just come back worse. Ask her to confess her sins. My suggestion is to ask those involved to pray for discerning of spirits. Demons rarely act alone. Gather several people with faith, preferably filled with the Holy Spirit, and command the demons to come out in Jesus' name. Then believe that they have to obey because Jesus gave us total authority over the demons, Mark 16 and 17. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. So don't believe whatever they say because they often lie. Ask them to believe to heal and restore her body. Jesus paid for that too. Galatians 3 and 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Psalm 103:1-4. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. That's the destruction, clearly. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Amen. Matthew 8:16. And when even was come, they brought unto him many possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all that were sick. Sickness quite often comes with demons, right? That it might be fulfilled, which as was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our diseases. And Acts 3:12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this man? Or why fasten ye your eyes on us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made him to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied before the face of Pilate when he had determined to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And by faith in his name hath his name made this man strong, whom ye behold and know, yea, the faith which is through him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. That's what God does. Acts 5:16. And there also came together the multitudes from the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Okay, back to Wes. Emails 5 and 6. And David in a question and answer format. Wes spoke. He said, hi, Walt. Forwarded your email about the girl with epilepsy to me. She, her mother and sister were staying with us now. The open ulcer on her foot is getting better every day. David, praise God. Let's continue to believe for a total restoration of the foot. God is big. We shouldn't underestimate him. And Wes said, two nights ago, I couldn't go to sleep, although it was 1 o'clock a.m., and I was exhausted. I decided to go downstairs and work on a paper that I was writing. I was using a computer program to search for texts. I can't remember which words I was searching, but I came upon the story in Matthew about the epileptic. Now, this might sound very strange to you, but I'm almost certain that I read the word epileptic, quote unquote, from the King James Version. It wasn't until the next day when I read it again, I realized that they had actually translated the word as lunatic, quote unquote, in the King James Version. Could it be that the Lord actually had me read epileptic instead because of this gift, this girl? And David answered, absolutely, Wes. God has done such things as that to me. Also, I have heard people tell me things that I needed to hear, and later I questioned them as to why they said it. I would then be told by the person and everyone around them that they had actually said something totally unrelated. Okay, so that was an instance I went through, and that was true. Wes, what struck me the most about the story was when the father said to Jesus, "Have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and suffereth grievously, for oft times he falleth into the fire," unquote. That's exactly what happened to this girl. 6 years ago, her mother left the house and went to town to get something from the store. They live in complete poverty in a village a few miles from here. The girl usually woke up later in the morning, so her mother felt it was safe to leave early. And when she came back, she found her daughter lying in the fire, the flesh completely cooked on one foot and third-degree burns on the other. And after I read those verses, I wondered if this girl had an evil spirit. Their stories are so similar. Well, yes, wouldn't you wake up and get out of the fire if you could, right? Definitely an evil spirit. And David said, she has an epileptic spirit and possibly more. Wes answered, I don't know exactly what I should be looking for. I feel uneasy about making a judgment as to whether someone does have a demon. Anyway, the next morning, my wife went to use the internet, and she printed out your email that Walt forwarded to me. She didn't mention it. She just left it folded on the desk. I opened it up and read it, and I knew immediately that God had given me a second witness so that I could be sure. I still have a lot of questions about what to do. I've never been in a position like this. I prayed last night that God would give me the discernment of spirits, but I don't really know what that means. I know that God has brought this girl to us, not only because of her foot, but because of this spirit afflicting her. I have a good friend down here with me who is strong in the faith. He could stand with me. This is strange territory for me. Is all I need to do is command the spirit of epilepsy to leave in the name of Jesus? David, you need to know that you have authority to do this. Demons know when you have faith. That's the only condition on your part necessary. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. Yes. And Luke 10:19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It would be good to make sure she is a Christian and get her to confess her sins. James 5:16. Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working. So Wes said, should I expect the demon to say something before it leaves? David, not necessarily, but if the Holy Spirit moves you to command them to give their name, you can do it. Wes, what if she just sits there silently? Does it mean my faith isn't great enough? David, they don't always come out immediately, but you don't have to hang around until you see something. Walk by faith. Just know that they have to obey you. Wes, should I ask how many spirits are in her? David, if you feel so, to ask yes. Wes, how can I believe them if they did tell me? I wouldn't want to leave one in there. David, they will obey you if you command them to tell their name, unless this is a mute spirit. Email number 7 from Wes to David. The spirit of epilepsy has left the girl. Praise the Lord. A pastor, his church, and I prayed over her. The spirit never responded, but the girl began to thank the Lord and cry. She finally fell down after about 5 minutes. She was as dead, like the scripture speaks about the epileptic boy. And in the midst of this sleep, she started to praise God very loudly and then went back under. It was very strange to me, nothing like I expected. She went to bed shortly after she woke. The next morning, she and her mother were talking about the medicine that she takes to fight off the epilepsy. And her mother told her, "The devil is tempting us not to believe," quote unquote, wise mother. Then they threw the medicine away. She is perfectly fine now. Her face looks different. Her eyes are more alert. These people are such awesome witnesses of faith to me. They cannot even read the Bible. That's talking about the mother and the girl. But they understand the gospel more than educated Christian Americans. Thank you very much for replying to my other email. All the information was very useful. Email number 8 from David to Wes. Praise the Lord. See how simple it is? That poor girl would have suffered the rest of her life if she had not run into someone like you who was willing to stand in faith. Sometimes the demon will try to come back by temporarily putting a symptom on you or them, and then you accept it and he has permission to reinvade. Tell the girl and her mom to never accept it back. They have authority over the demons. Now just pray and believe for the restoration of her foot. Jesus paid a complete healing. Amen. Awesome. Praise you, God. Christians who know their authority can and should cast out demons. I was doing it as a baby Christian because I had only read the Bible. I didn't go to church where they told you you don't do that anymore. So I started doing it. And although I didn't know a lot about it for sure, I got some people delivered as a baby Christian. Mark 16 and 17 says, "And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons." So the only condition was to believe. Let me give you an example. Jesus was casting out an unclean spirit from a deaf and dumb man. Mark 9 and 17 on down. "And one of the multitude answered him, 'Teacher, I brought unto thee my son who hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever it taketh him, it dasheth him down, and he foameth and grindeth his teeth and pineth away.'" Well, this sounds like an epileptic dumb spirit. "And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast it out, and they were not able." Why were they not able? Mark 9 and 19, "And he answereth them and saith, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him unto me.'" His rebuke was for their lack of faith. That was the only reason, right? So the only condition in the scriptures for casting out demons is faith on the part of the person who is doing the casting out. And Mark 9 and 20 says, "And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him grievously, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, 'How long time is it since this hath come into him?' And he said, 'From a child. And oft times it hath cast him both into the fire and into the waters to destroy him.' Well, there's that destruction again, right? But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst, all things are possible to him that believeth. Again, the condition is belief. Straightway, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That was enough for Jesus. Mark 9:25. And when Jesus saw that the multitudes came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I command thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. In the case of a child, Jesus said basically, come out of him and do not go back, is what he was saying. You don't see him doing this with adults. This is because they have their own choices to make. And if they choose to go back into the world, then the demons are going to return. And if they fall back into temptation, the demons will come back. But children are not as responsible. The child's father said that the demon entered from a child. And so we see that Jesus gave us an example here, saying, enter no more into him, quote unquote. You do not do that with adults. And also, the father wanted help from his unbelief. In other words, I believe with the faith that I have, deliver from my unbelief. Yeah, true. So Mark 9:26, and having cried out and torn him much, he came out, and the boy became as one dead, inasmuch as that the more part said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he arose. Here's another testimony from C.C. Jesus delivered me from familiar spirits. In 2003, I was not a Christian. I was just a man living for himself. I had been a banker in Seattle when I began to hear faint voices in my head as I went to sleep. The voices grew stronger as time went by. There were many of them, different each night. I thought they were the voices of the dead speaking from beyond the grave. And after several months, one of these dead spirits became more vocal with me. He called himself David, saying he was the soul of the brother of one of my best friends who had died in a car wreck 3 years previously. Well, this spirit's voice became so clear as to seem present in the room with me. Well, just a note, CC had unknowingly become a medium, which is someone who is possessed with a spirit guide, a familiar spirit who mimics the dead. He began telling astral and worldly secrets that I found fantastical at the time. He explained many things about the afterlife, including how I had lived many lives myself and had been reincarnated several times. This is a demon trying to give a demon doctrine to this person so he would believe this lie. This spirit explained that he was my guide, sent by the White Lodge to help me achieve my final potential, quote unquote. He explained that he had to help guide my last life so I could go to heaven through gates guarded by a group of angels called the Brethren, quote unquote. He showed me many images and pictures of these gates. Souls would be permitted to pass through them when they had learned enough compassion through their many lives. He also turned me on to many New Age beliefs. So there you go, talking to a demon. You'll get deceived. In addition to him, I would speak to other spirits at night while in my bed, and they would ask me to do things for them. One such example came from a spirit called Misty, who wanted me to deliver some flowers to her dying grandmother. The spirit gave me the name and address of the hospital where this elderly lady was located, and I went and delivered the roses anonymously to her, and I thought I had some special gift to talk with the dead, as I experienced incidents of communication and received confirmation and insight from the things these spirits revealed. The voice of the spirit guide began to become stronger as time went on. It got to where it was all I could hear. He always seemed to be as close as my throat, speaking from behind my head. It was a very unsettling feeling at the time. This went on for some time, with me learning and trusting all that this spirit, David, revealed to me. There came a night when I awoke in my bed to see a specter cloaked in darkness, black as pitch. He even seemed to suck the darkness into himself. I was terrified, frozen in my bed as I stared at it. I noticed that my breath was visible in front of me, as if it were a winter night. The specter seemed to want to kill me, and when I thought it would move to harm me, the presence of my spirit guide entered the room and scared it away. Of course, this is putting on a show, right? Good cop, bad cop, right? I could sense that it was afraid of him. He explained to me that it was a lost soul who sought me because of my gifts. He said that I was like a light in the darkness, quote unquote, that all such spirits could see and would gravitate towards. The same thing happened the following night and onward for 6 nights. Each night, one more spirit came until, by the 6th evening, there were 6 of them at the foot of my bed. I could not have been more terrified, as they would all point at me with horrible, black, lifeless faces, seeming to want my death. By morning, I was exhausted from the fear, hypervigilance, and lack of sleep for 6 full days. Upon waking, I heard the spirit, David's, quote-unquote, voice, rushed and louder than ever. He said, "Hurry up and get dressed. You have to get downtown towards your work now, as fast as possible. Hurry up. Do it now." And I asked, "Is someone in danger?" He replied, "Yes, hurry now." Startled, I got dressed and drove downtown to see what was happening. And while I was driving, he kept saying, "Hurry, hurry." And when I got there, nothing was happening. It was just a normal day. Surprised to see nothing wrong, I asked him why he told me to rush. Well, of course, they lie all the time. Then you know they're evil spirits, right? He replied, "I just wanted to see if you would obey me. I was testing you." All day I ignored him while I worked, as I was very angry. I was continually disturbed by his words, "Obey me." And when the day was done, I went home, ignoring David the whole way and wanting very much to understand. A friend once had told me that the Bible discussed spirits and the dead, and I decided to look it up on my computer. As I sat down to search the internet, I looked out over Puget Sound from my windows and could see nothing but blackness. The clouds had covered everything in such a dark, ominous way. It was like unlike anything I'd ever seen, especially so early in the evening. And as I started to find Bible passages, the Spirit's voice said accusingly, "What are you doing?" Agitated, I replied, "Nothing. Don't worry about it," unquote. I came upon Deuteronomy 18:10 through 13. "There shall not be found in you one who passes his son or his daughter through the fire, one that uses divination, an observer of clouds, or one divining, or a whisperer of spells, or magic charmer, or one consulting mediums." That's the Hebrew word for consulter with a familiar spirit. "Or a spirit knower, or one inquiring of the dead. For all doing these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these filthy acts, the Lord your God is dispossessing these nations before you. You shall be perfect with the Lord your God." As I finished reading the words, I heard David, with a tone of deep aggression, say, "Don't read that." Startled, I turned to see that he was now visible on my right. He looked just like one of the dark specters that had previously gathered around my bed. The room instantly grew cold. I was terrified, but I replied, "I can read it if I want to," quote unquote. He lunged for my throat with his dark outstretched hand, taking a swipe at me. I fell sideways out of my chair and thought that I was going to die right there in that dark room as he came upon me. I was on my knees and I called, "Lord, please save me." A hole to the heavens opened through my roof. I saw a flaming sword come down from heaven at me like lightning. It flew straight down and entered through the top of my head and traveled through my body and pierced into the ground through me. A blast wave that was like a spiritual nuclear bomb went off from the fiery sword within me, traveling like light through my entire place, destroying the spirit David as it flashed out from me. I sat there on my knees as the light went out from within me and the sword left me. I then immediately saw a large bright light outside on my patio. As I squinted at it, I realized what I was seeing in my mind, and I heard the name Michael. He was holding the sword, probably Michael the Archangel, right? He was holding the sword that had just been in my body. I was amazed and afraid. He was huge, bearing armor as bright as the sun. Yep, that sounds like him. With many colors coming through it, shining brightly. He was looking at me through the large windows. I jumped up to my feet to run outside and see him. But as I opened the door, the light was gone. No one was there. I went to the spot where I had seen him standing, half expecting to see the ground melted away. I dropped to my knees to feel the ground as I thought it would be hot for some reason. And when I looked up, the blackness of the clouds had given way to the setting sun. It seemed to not only pierce through the clouds, but to push them out of the way, making what seemed night turn into day. I stood there utterly emotionally exhausted and physically tired from not sleeping for a week. I woke the next morning on the seventh day of the ordeal. I had slept as soundly as a baby without a single interruption or dark visit. I felt so good that morning. I can still remember how good it was. I felt like $1 million. I got dressed and was thinking about everything that had happened to me and what it all meant. I no longer heard any voices, and for the first time in a long time, I felt like I was in my right mind. There it is, right? I got into my truck and headed to work, feeling wonderful. And as I came to the apex of a large bridge, I closed my eyes for a second. And when I opened them, I was no longer in my truck. Well, there was something spiritually that kept his truck humming along during this experience. An angel, no doubt. To my utter confusion, I was standing on a dirt road. My first reaction was to put my hands on myself to see if I was okay. As I looked down, I had all of my clothes on and was still wearing my boots. Bewildered, I saw a dirt road stretched out for as far as my eye could see. To the right and to the left, fields of golden wheat, ready for harvest, were moving back and forth as a warm wind blew over them. The sun was setting. It was casting the most beautiful rays of light through the waving grains of wheat. The soft color was unlike anything I had ever seen on earth. It was beautiful. My thoughts went back to myself. Where in the heck was I? I turned around to look behind me, and I saw darkness. As I was trying to look into where the road behind me went, I felt a presence. I cannot even begin to explain in words. I turned around to see a man standing in the road before me. He was dressed in white. His clothes were of olden times and spotless. He had long golden brown hair and a beard. And as I looked at him, I realized who he was. I could tell he could see all of the things that I had ever done wrong in my life, everything. And as he looked at me, he put before me images of all of the wrongs I had done. Seeing them, I felt so heavy that I fell to the ground, my face falling into the dirt, and I began to beg aloud, "Lord, please do not let me be before you. Please let me go. I am not worthy. Please let me go from before you, Lord." It was so painful that he could see all of my sins. Feeling crushed onto the ground, my breath and tears mixed with the dirt on the road as I tried to push away from him. I looked up through my tears to see his perfect sandal in front of my face. I reached out and placed my hand upon his foot and said, "Lord, please forgive me. I am so sorry for what I have done against you." Then I felt his hand on my shoulder, lifting me up off the ground and setting me onto my feet. He took his hand and reached before me, touching my chest, seeming to reach inside of me. He pulled out a black shining orb, which was spinning within his hand. I looked up from the orb into his face. He smiled at me and looked back down at the thing spinning in his hand. He then closed his hand around it and crushed it. And when he opened his hand again, the orb had become like dirt that was on the ground. He turned his hand, and the dirt fell back onto the road. At that moment, I felt so free. All that had crushed me and held me down in life had been taken away forever. And I looked into his eyes, and I saw them clearly for the first time. Amazing, beautiful, they were the same color as the light that I had seen shining through the shafts of wheat. As I looked, I felt words could never portray the love of my friends, the love of my brothers, the love of my mother, and the love of God. I was so overcome with thanksgiving, I threw my arms around him. His frame was as powerful as a rock, but gentle as a lamb. Then I held myself apart from him, looking into his smiling face, and I said the most embarrassing thing that I've ever said in all of my life. Looking at the long road, I said, "Lord, do you think we could stay here and play soccer together?" Unquote. He laughed, and as I looked up from the road, turned and walked a few paces from me, I could see his perfect footprint in the dirt. I felt frozen, not knowing what to do, and as if sensing that I felt paralyzed, he looked back and smiled and extended his hand and motioned for me to follow him. And even though he did not say words, I could clearly hear the words "follow me" in my mind. Looking down, I took my first foot and put it perfectly into his footprint. As I was about to take the next step, I closed my eyes for a second before trying to look back up at him, and poof, just like that, I was back in my truck, driving on my way to work. And as I sat there, I cried, heaving deeply for the gift that he had just given to me. I was so entirely undone. There was no greater happiness that I had ever known in my entire life. Then the radio played a song called "Dead Man's Rope," sung by Sting, recorded on the album called "Sacred Love." I shall never forget listening to this song through my tears, barely being able to drive. The song speaks of how we try to walk away from our trials, not understanding that our trials will lead us to walk towards Jesus and his forgiveness. After this song ended, it began to rain heavily upon my truck, just as the song describes. My life has never been the same since. Wow. Praise the Lord. Well, that's a great testimony. And I suppose all people who take seriously the command of the Lord to cast out demons through their faith will have many, many experiences. I have many supernatural experiences in the midst of doing these things. And the Lord wants to show us the spirit world, not just the good spirit world, but the bad spirit world. He doesn't want us to enter into their temptations, so don't talk to demons. But, you have a few instances that you could follow. But in general, don't talk to demons. You see that people get deceived by doing that. But he has given us authority over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall in any wise hurt us. Many are afraid to cast out demons because they're afraid they'll be hurt. But just remember what Jesus said, you won't be hurt. When you step out by faith to help someone else, he will give you grace and power. And he may give you information, as you continue. He may even cause the spirits to speak in the man's mind, or woman's mind. And as he does this, they get understanding of what's going on. And I've had the people speak to me, this demon is speaking in my mind. He's saying this, And of course, I would point out to them what this point was all about. Because that happens sometimes. You talk to them, you command demons, and sometimes the demon doesn't speak to you, it speaks to the person. And sometimes the demons even say things like, well, I have permission to be here. He did this, he said this, he said that, confessing their sins. That's happened, you know. But it's always a brief thing, you know, not getting into a big discussion. But anyway, we all have this authority. These signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. Are you a believer? You should be doing this. You don't have to know a lot. I didn't know a lot when I started. I was just doing it in obedience. And you can see how people in these testimonies learned, you know, from their experiences. As they prayed, of course, that the blood of Jesus would be upon them and protecting them, they just went on doing what the Lord commanded to be done, right? You can, if a person is, you know, their fault is normal, fleshly fault, but if it's so impulsive takes so much authority over them, you can almost figure every time that that's a demon. And if you know what the fault is, you can use that to cast them out. You don't have to know the name, you know. Fear, come out, fear. You know, they'll answer to that, you know. Lust, come out, lust. They'll answer to that because they know who you're talking to. So you don't have to know everything, and for a while, you don't need word of knowledge or discerning of spirits. You can just judge by what the sin is. And if it's overwhelming to them, and they're not able to overcome it with the normal means of their own repentance and faith, probably is a demon, and you can help them. And so step out and do it. Step out and do it. You're going to run across people who never have set that foot in a church, and in most churches it wouldn't make any difference anyway. They have a lot of people in there full of demons. So, and they don't do that, you know. They're trying to moralize people to salvation, but it don't work, you know. So anyway, you've got that person in front of you. This is not an accident that this demon is manifesting in front of you. Not an accident. The Lord is forcing the issue, you know. So take it as from the Lord. Command that spirit to come out. You can judge by what its nature is and what the sin it causes to come to pass by what it is, and they will answer to that, whether you know their names. Quite often, demons have more than one name. They may have had a very ancient name that you don't know what in the world. You've never heard any language like that, you know. They may have a name like that. But they'll still answer to the sin that they're causing. So you don't have to know a lot. You'll learn more as you go along. But it's not an accident that you're there at that moment. And maybe some things about the gospel you shared has caused some strange action in them, or some fit in them, or something like that. It's probably a demon, you know. So step out in faith and do it. These signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. So just do it. And in the days ahead, that little experience there will give you another stepping stone to some more experience. And every time you do it, you'll learn more, because it's the Lord training you. It's the Lord training you to be useful in the kingdom. And, of course, those signs that Jesus gave, these signs shall accompany them that believe, are signs that every believer who is filled with the Spirit, which every believer is supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, when they found people in the book of Acts that weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, they said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they took care of that problem. Okay, so, and you, of course, too, should ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the signs that you see in the book of Acts. So, and that helps you with discernment and wisdom and power and faith. That helps you to be a minister for the Lord. These signs shall accompany them that believe. One of them is that they speak in new tongues. And that's no, it's not, you know, a language learned. It's a tongue of men or angels given by the Holy Spirit to be able to pray through you to God according to the will of God. That's a powerful gift. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. It's a powerful gift. Okay, they say it's the least gift. There's no verse that says that. It's one of the most common gifts out there because it's the most needed gift out there. To be able to pray according to the will of God in the Spirit when you don't know what you're praying. Why is it because you don't know what you're praying? Because your mind gets involved in things if you know what you're saying. If you don't know what you're saying, your mind is not involved in it. Pray in tongues. You're commanded to do that. Like the Apostle Paul said, I speak with tongues more than you all. Amen. And he was very glad of that. It was a good thing. Everybody wants to say that's a bad thing. Why in the world? You can't get that anywhere in scriptures that tongues is a bad thing. You've been deceived by a religion. You know, ignore them. Go find out what the Bible has to say about it. Read it in the book of Acts. Read it in other places. And cast out demons. This is part of your work as a minister of the Lord. Amen? All right. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll do this again sometime. Amen.